I would like to turn your attention to the book of Psalm and Psalm 67. To the book of the Psalms, paying our attention to Psalm 67. Follow along as I read the entire psalm. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let us seek our God once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to this psalm, we can see the very idea and the very pressing issue that's on the mind of the psalmist. And we pray, our God, the same issue will be pressed upon us as we even think of the nations and the wickedness all around us. Guide, O Lord God, me as I would preach. May the Holy Spirit be the real teacher and guide your people and even the sinners as they would hear the word at this hour. We ask these mercies through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we are taught by even the apostles and those who are commentators of the Bible that the book of Psalms is a very important book to us. One of those of the past have said that the Old Testament history is laid out in the book of Psalms. All that they went through, we find it in this book. And all that we see God and his glory through the Old Testament saints are let here for us. One has said if we study the book of Psalms, we would learn more about the Old Testament and how God has dealt with his Old Testament saints. But also we find those that look at the book of Psalms and they say, the book itself teaches us what we ought to know about God. And we know that's true because even the apostles quoted the book of Psalms many times. And also Jesus himself quoted from the book of Psalms. Peter could say that the very thing that they saw take place on the day of Pentecost, not only was there a section where it said that it was quoted from Job that it has come to light, but Peter could also say that even David was a prophet. And what he said in the book of Psalms even relates to what is to take place now. Other commentators have looked at this and say that we can look at the book of Psalms and we can see that they are prophetic. Now, certain writers who have the book of Psalms, David wrote a lot of them, but even some of the Psalms are wrote by those who are the Levites, many of it. Moses even wrote a section. Solomon wrote a couple of the Psalms. But it's said here that even as you look at the Levites, some say that you look at them, they were in a line as you look here, those psalms that they wrote or songs were prophetic in what they were saying. And we know as God has shown in the Old Testament as he promised what he would do to his people and what he would give to them, it has everlasting or far-reaching meanings to the prophecy itself. And here they look at this and they say, when we have the writing here of Psalm 67, we have not only that the writer is speaking about God blessing also the people of Israel at that time, maybe during the exile or after, but also reaches down to us today. And what we should see and understand as what is being said here by the psalmist, and also what is to say to us today. Now, as we think of this, we ought to have our march, and our whole life set upon what it is that's being said. Now, there's a depth of seriousness here. There's a depth of understanding you and I should grasp as the Christian church if we're going to be those who would be able to bring the light of the gospel to the nations. Now, I will preach from the first four verses of this psalm, because really, basically, the fifth and the sixth and the seventh verses follow up after all that is being said. And that's a very simple sermon I want to bring to you this morning, because it lays out for us the things that we should know. It lays out to us as a church how we should be concerned. Not only us, but all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ should be concerned about the gospel in the world. Now, first of all, we must look at what's going on around us. We must see the depth of wickedness and sin in our society. And many times it's been stated, if you would ask me maybe 50 years ago, would I look at the past and say these were greater days than were to come? And each and every one of us, as we look in the future, we look for the future to be better, don't we? You young children here, teenagers, you look for your future to be better than what it is now. But now as I'm in my future, I'm surprised at the level of wickedness that goes on. The level of how nations have gone to such a degraded state, debauchery all around us, where things have taken place, how we have seen such a horrible level of sin, and how it's now being paraded with no concern whatsoever. People think they could sin today with a high hand, and it's nothing about it at all. When I grew up, people were very ashamed of sin. They didn't parade their sins around. If they were caught, they were shamefaced in it. Now, those who sin, and if you catch them, they arrogantly speak about, there's nothing so bad about it. In other words, they even think that they can parade what they desire to do as things that everyone else should do. Our nation and attitude has gone down. The sexual sins that's all around us. The very idea that to do the very things that you desire to do, when some people would actually do it in darkness. But it's now. It's paraded at all levels of life. We hear on the news how those who run for office and how they have been doing such horrible things. We think of the place which we have the capital of our government. And the kind of people that should be down there should be those who would have a certain kind of modesty about them. Men, that would be, and women also, that would be those who would walk in a certain way that people would see them and they would desire to be like them. You can take that now in every area of society. There were those times when you, in the past, when you looked at are those who were teachers among you and those who are professors in universities, and you said, these are the kind of people who are guiding us and are guiding us in the path. And that path is, though not righteous like Jesus saying, but it is to be a good, credible person in our society. But that's gone today, dear people. Confusion and all kinds of sins are all about us. And even worse than that, confusion of identity. People don't even know what they are today, so they say. Who would think that we would ever come to such thing as this? But you know something? It's not enough for us to look at the situation and speak about it and be disgusted about it and divorce ourselves from it as if it doesn't touch us also, or as if it's not to be something that we should be concerned about. Because really, the sins itself, it is affecting us. It's the sins of the land. It's the sins that affect even people as they grow up. The sins that affect each and every one of us in our households. Our children are the ones who are hearing these things and seeing them. They pick up books and they read about them. They turn on the radio and they hear about them. So we can't say, that's them out there. You know what? I'm glad I'm not like them. No. We need to come to the place that we understand that this has affected each and every one of us. You remember the prophet Jeremiah, how he, when he prayed to God, God already told him what he was going to do, that he was going to be the one that freed the nations from bondage, and they were going to come out as Israel. But he said, even knowing that, Jeremiah prayed. And he prayed to them knowing that the wickedness of Israel was the very reason why they were in bondage. But he didn't say, Lord, these people are so and so, this horrible group that you brought out. He said, we have sinned. We have done this, and our fathers, and we are just like them. Lord, look upon us in mercy. We must look upon the people in this very confused state of sin that is all around us and plead to God for mercy on their behalf. And that's truly what a missionary is. That's what a missionary is doing. And this is what I believe we find in front of us in Psalm 67. The church there, or as you want to call it, the Old Testament, has become a missionary church. A church who's concerned for the people and the nations. Notice again in the first two verses, we can say, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. And here we can see that, first of all, I have 3 points for you. I'll go down them. As we come to him, first of all, we find here is a prayer pleading for a missionary heart. Pleading for a missionary heart. Now, you may say to yourself, well, you know what, we don't have to pray such a prayer like that. But I guess if one of you can say that, you know what, you better than I am. Because how often do we seep in to this comfort state? We seek into the whole idea of thinking that we're all right. And we know we are because Christ has died for us. And he has taken our sins. And we don't have to worry about those sins. He has taken our sins, past, present, and future. And he has bared the penalty for them. But and so we think of that. We can fall at a time and say, well, you know what? I'm not those guys out there. I'm all right. But you see, the Bible doesn't give us any kind of plateau that we can stand on and say, because we're saved, we are not to worry about those who aren't saved. Jesus said, go in the world and take the gospel to every creature. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. But here is a people, and I believe this is get put here for us, where we come to a place of saying that if there is going to be the gospel taken out to people, first of all, the church must be moved. And here we find the writer to this psalm is saying that we, first of all, we must see that if we are not moved by God, the word will not move those outside of the churches. And so therefore, here is a prayer. It's a pleading for a missionary heart. That's the first thing he says. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. How often do you read in the scriptures that the man or woman of God, they begin to ask God, first of all, make contact with their own hearts. And here we find wonderful things being said here by the psalmist. He says, God, be gracious to us. Gracious to us, he's saying. To be gracious is to be kindly and tenderly affected towards someone. To have a heart opened up, to have affection towards that. And so, now these people, or the psalmist writing here, he did not say that God was not gracious towards him. He knew what God, how God felt about him. You and I know what God feels about us right now, who truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is pretty high and mighty. It has a vast barrel, if you want to say, or a deep ocean is filled with his love. And that love has been now projected towards you and I by the sending of his son to die for us as sinners. We know that we are not going to be those who's going to suffer in hell. We know we're those who have to think and wonder if we'll be in heaven. God has made the promise. That is graciousness. That is kindly, tender, loving affection towards us. As the writer could say, he so loved that he gave. So we don't doubt that. But we're asking in this psalm that God be gracious to us to bring us to a place where we would now see and understand what we have to do. To be gracious is to show favor or mercy upon one. No child of God can say he or she does not need God's mercy. Even every moment of the day, every day we walk through. And this is God's people pleading to God to deal with them in a gracious way. Deal with them in a way that they may be those who will be able to do what they need to do for God. But he goes on, he says, and bless us. Now the main meaning of the word bless is to kneel. To bow down. And that is mostly used man to God. Man bows down to God, and he's blessing him, and he's giving praise to him. But God blesses his people. And I like to think of, here's God, mighty, holy, in his very throne in there. And when God blesses such as you and I, he actually bends down to us and gives to us what we need. And he sees where we are and knows what we need, and he bows down to us. God blesses man. It was his main promise to man that he gave. He blessed them in a garden. He blessed after that. And even with his ancient people, when he took out, he blessed them. He told them that he would bless them. He said that he's going to bless everyone who blesses Abraham. All the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. They will be blessed by him. Jesus Christ is the great blessing that mankind has. He is the one who is now is given. In Psalm 118 and 26, I'm not going to turn there. It really says that the one who blesses the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and that one who comes in the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one who comes, and he brings blessing. And so here the people are saying, or the psalmist, is saying, be gracious to us and bless us. Be gracious. Look upon us in that favor. Show that mercy to us. And now when you look upon us, bless us. Give us what we stand in need of right now. People would be nowhere if God didn't bless. People would have nothing whatsoever in this life. People wouldn't even know how to live from day to day if God didn't bless them. And even Jesus Christ tells me, God's blessings come out on those who don't even know who he is and what he's doing. Won't even take time out, a moment, a second, to even thank him for all they have even right now, for all that he has given them. But God blesses them. God causes his rain to shine on his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. His rain to fall on the crops of those who favor him and worship him, and the crops of those who do not. And they're being blessed by him. And everything in this world and everything that comes to them because God is the one who blesses. He is the one who shows that loving kindness. So he says, be gracious to us and bless us. But then he doesn't stop at that. Can you see how the psalmist is just piling up? He knows and he understands his need of God in order to be able to do what God would have him to do. But then he goes on and cause his face to shine upon us. Now some would think that, you know, it's kind of superfluous here. God is saying that some of one thing after another. Isn't enough to say, be gracious to us? And if God answers that, wasn't that enough that they would know and understand what he's saying? And God could answer that and everything else could be done. Oh, no, the psalmist says, I want all of God. I want to know all that he has for me. I want him to do all he can. God, be gracious, bless us. And then he says, and cause his face to shine upon us. What a wonderful phrase he's using that. The phrase indicates God's presence and total attention to his people and their needs. You know what the very phrase itself pictures. Here God is, you can say, a person can say, let's say it this way, that here's someone and he's there and that person wants to get him. He wants to get him to even basically come towards him. And so he calls him. He may be in another direction, but he calls him and he wants him to know and understand what his problem is. So he wants him to look at him, look in his face and to see him and to understand. The face-to-face is the very closest that anyone can get. You know for yourself, even in your own relationships, when you have been so close to someone, and you're speaking to that one at this particular hour, and he or she would not make eye contact, turns away, you say, what's happened? What's going on? There is not this face-to-face contact. One young fellow we had with us for quite a while, he would talk to you, and he would talk to you, and if you're not looking at him, and he said, and he would take your face and put, hello. This is what the psalmist is saying. God, look at me. Look at us. See what we need here. He when he does this, God sees our notes. And what he's actually doing, that God takes note of their desires, their inabilities, and their present need to glorify him. You see, a good look in the face, in the eyes, lets your person know all there is about you. Aren't you really empty or open before a person when you look him or her in the eyes? You want them to be able to look deep down into your soul and know what I'm saying at this particular time. I mean it. Now, I can talk to you and basically face to face, and my eyes going all over the place. You say, where is this guy? Is he really concerned? Or what he's saying right now, does it mean anything to him at all? God, be gracious to us and cause your face to shine upon us. And when he does this, the psalmist knows, this is when God acts to supply all that is needed, that all that they may need, and all things must be done. And he will be able to do everything for them that they need, and they will be able to do everything required of them. Oh, dear people, this should be our prayer. This should be us and what we could say, even if it's every day. It's not too much for God. God, be merciful, gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. God, Lord God, look at me. Bless me. Be gracious to me. And that's not asking for the biggest, the nicest new car that come out on the rolling off the factory line today. They're not asking for the best house you think you lived in, and you look at this particular way I live. Oh Lord, you know something, this little house ain't worth it. Lord, be bless me. No, that's not what that is. What this is looking to God that you may be a Christian man or woman that will give glory and honor to God in your life. How you live, how you love him, how you serve him. This is the very idea. You see, people got this whole thing messed up. Lord, be gracious to me and give me what I want. Make me happy. Keep me from getting sick. That's all I need, Lord, and I'll praise you. No, you won't. If you're not praising with what little you got, you're not going to praise when you get more, because that more is going to pull your heart away from God. It is the desire to please God. It is the desire to do whatever you can for God. And this is what the writer is saying. God, be gracious to us. Let's put it this way. God, be gracious to me and bless me and cause your face to shine upon me. But as a church, we can say, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. There's much in even those three petitions that the psalmist write here as he pitches the people of God before him. But notice what he says, and this is my second point. First of all, there's a prayer pleading for a missionary heart. And secondly, what is the main object of this prayer? Notice in the next verse, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? And here's what the church should do. What is that main object? That your way may be known on the earth. Now, he says your way. Now, a lot of times we can put anything in there what we want, right? If you want to do something and you want to please God in a way you want to please him, you can stick anything in there. Well, God means for me to be like this. Or God means for me to be like that. Or God wants me to have this. Or God wants me to enjoy that. You can put whatever in here. Here, he uses the word that your way. You know what a way is. It's a course of life. It's the way we walk. It's a manner of how we live. It's our personal walk, our personal lives, a way of living, a way of conduct. Now, notice what he's asking for. That your way, you, God, bless us so that your way may be known on the earth. When we think of God's way, we can think of a lot of things, and that takes up all that is said about God himself. Dickerson, in his word, indicates that the nations need to know everything about the way of God, which means to know everything about God. So when he is pleading for this particular prayer, that his way, God's way, that is, be known, he's saying that the nations, the earth, will know everything there is about God. Now, you tell me that ain't a real missionary heart there. Not that someone know this little bit about God, but everything about him. That he would know your entire way. Another commentator says, what we see here, he asking that they would know all about God. Know about him and his creation. And isn't that something that people need to know about today? His creation. Something as we would think just as foundational as that. How did all this come into being? We could say, well, some people will say, boom, there it is. It took a million some odd years, few million years, and some little thing like that. Here it comes up in that you walked around on fours first for a while, a couple of million years, whatever. And then you start standing up a little bit. And now guess what? You have become doctors and lawyers and all that. They said that's creation. We want to take, as the psalmist here, take that out of the people's mind and put the truth into people's mind. That your way, as far as creation is concerned, God, you are the one who created man. You are the one who called man into existence. You are the one who made them male and female. You are the one who gave them the right and the ability to procreate. And it's out of that that they are who they are now. They were made in the image of likeness of you, Lord God. That's why they stand above any other creature created on this earth. No one, no animal could ever come up and to think that, if there's such thing of evolution, some other animal ought to be catching up with us, huh? And pushing us back. But you know what is so ridiculous? Man and his ridiculousness, they say, robots going to catch up to us. And they're going to take over the world one day. Isn't that foolish? But that's why, that they may know your way. But they may know who you are, God, in your creation. You're the ones who made them male and female. And we are here today because you created us. That they may know of his providence. That he is the God who is over all things. He is the God who is sovereignly taking care of all things. And everything that falls out is because he has ordered it to fall. Some people like providence to an extent. But not with God. It's complete providence. You and I are here today because of his providence, because of him holding, keeping, giving, even putting in our mind the very thoughts that we have. We came here because God is the one who sovereignly rules over all things. And so here, everything that takes place, and if you read the Bible carefully, it shows that God is the one who's doing that, and all things are going to come to a point where he's going to deal with each and every one of them. The sinner thinks that he's going to get away with his sin, but God says, no, he won't. And that's why each and every one of you, if your sin is here this morning, you think that it's all right to be sinful, or you think that it's all right that you say, well, I don't believe in God. You're going to have to meet God. And then you'll say, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to bow before him and say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. You're going to do that. And so here he said his way as far as his creation, his way as he's the God of providence. He rules over all things. He's the one who controls all the things. But also his way of salvation. It is him, who the one who created. Man fell because of his sin. He disobeyed God. And the state that we're in right now is because of that. You see, they say, if you don't know what your problem is, you don't think you need any solution. If you don't know what your sickness is, you don't think you need a doctor. If you don't know what your sin sickness is, you don't think you need a savior. And so even with salvation, he says this thing, same thing. It is in the salvation that we find that there is one way to get right with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he noticed what he says, that your way may be known on the earth. On the earth. And that is that it will be that which would, let God be the one who judges this, just circle this globe. Brethren, we're getting to a point now where what's circling the globe is wickedness and sin. That's circling the globe. You turn on your television and you say to yourself, it hurts now to hear all that's going on and what's being said. Just turn it off. Sometimes I tell you, I'd rather watch cartoons than look at the news. Our nation and what the world is going through is just showing you man is steeping lower and lower and deeper into sin. And that's why I believe every church right now need to have this first missionary prayer. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that you, that your way may be known. And brethren, the only way they're going to be known is that it is a church, people who know it, to take it out there to him. And that's the one. But you notice that there is, though you can have his creation, his providence, the main concern that the writer have here is salvation. That your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations. This is what he's crying out for. This is what he's asking God to give him. Make him come to that point where he understands that they will know his salvation. And they would be the one. And so basically, what is he saying here? He's saying here, you bless us. You be gracious to us. You cause your face to shine on us so that. Now, is it going to be some kind of way of osmosis? This whole idea going to kind of filter on out like a mist? You know, you're going to, it's going to just. The church knows about God. God's blessing, his mercy is upon them, and so on and so. Now, what's going to move from the church is some kind of oozing steam. It's going to go out, and since they know it, it's going to just penetrate in the hearts of sinners. And they're going to say, wow, I know his way now. No, he knew he was praying for this, that they would be the ones who would take the truth out. They would be the ones who plead to the people and grab them and talk with them and cause them to see and understand more about God's salvation. You see, people don't even believe that there is a salvation. As I indicated, if you don't know you have a sin problem, you don't think you need a Savior. But the truth is, mankind needs to be saved. He's in a horrible situation, and he needs to be saved. He needs to know and understand what his situation is. He needs to see and understand that he is headed for hell. The depths of hell is where he's going. That's where he's going to find himself sinking to. Unless God does something. Unless God himself penetrates, come into, break into that man, woman, boy, or girl's life. Because it's not going to be done by what you and I do. As far as if we were still unconverted and we tried our best to muster up all the steam and all the understanding that come to God and come to God on our own. Many have done that. Many have done that and they found out that they didn't do anything at all. They were still in the same state that they were. Many have tried to turn away from some of the sins that they had, that they found out they couldn't do that either. So that they found out if they didn't come to Christ. And that's going to only be done by God bringing that truth to them. And God uses his church to do it. And here, this is a very wonderful text for the church to know that they should be pleading out and crying out for the blessing of God so that they may make the salvation known upon the land. And he said, salvation among all the nations. And brethren, this is why in the church's history you find that there were those who took the gospel out to the very places where they live. Then God even raised up those who want to go to different nations and take the gospel out. And this is what we see here. And so here the idea. Now what I'd like to ask you, I'd like to say by way of application was, we must take the same posture as here, the writer in this psalm. We must be those who look and see that God needs to bless us. It needs to start right here. It needs to begin with our hearts. And first of all, you've heard about even Israel being revived. They need a revival. In other words, God came there, and once the church in the Old Testament just came to a place where basically they got settled in something. They got, as they even Bunyan could say, with in Pilgrim's Progress, they had the truth of God's word, Pilgrim, that is, and he was going up, and he got to a plateau, and he rested there. Brethren, we as Christians today can rest on a plateau. We know that the Lord has given us all that we have. We know our salvation comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we know that we're doing things that is right. We're not committing any kind of horrible sin. We have not thrown off the gospel. We are not turned away from things. But we still can find a plateau. We can find a little comfort there. And we can stay in that little bit of comfort instead of moving. Do you know what I'm talking about? Huh? Do you? Oh, I guess I'm the only one trying to plateau every now and then, huh? We come to the place where it's hard. It seems like nobody is moving. It seems like nothing's being done. It seems like nobody is listening. Nobody wants to listen. So what do we do? Well, why even do anything at all, right? Or we have all the goodness and graciousness from God and all that he's doing with us and in us, and we so focus upon ourselves and our service of God, we lose a missionary endeavor. We start thinking more about our own life. But brethren, Jesus saved us, and he said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that each one of us should try to find some place to go, or each one of us have to beat the streets right now. But however, and whatever God does to put that on each one of our hearts, something would cause us to do it. And I don't care how young we are or how old we are. We should have it. We should desire to serve Christ by making him known to the nations. Let us not fall into a plateau. Sometimes we think at a particular stage, well, there's nothing really I could do. There's something all of us can do at some time. Are we pleading to God? What can I do right now as a way of get the word of Christ out? And some of you may think that, well, I'm an older person now. I don't even move that great. But you know what? There's a lot of things you can do. Now, not that I'm going to try to name them all to you, but have you ever thought about this? Writing some letters sometime. Looking back at those people that you know are unconverted, you know they are unconverted, and you're trying to make some kind of contact with them. You write a little note to them about giving the gospel to them, and you're praying for them. I know we all pray, and I know you pray for them also. We're praying for many of our family members and those who are still lost, pleading that God would have mercy upon them. We do that in public prayer here. But what do? From Monday to Saturday, we found a plateau. Not all of us, and not to the same degree. So that's what we should say. We should be those who are becoming concerned about the wickedness around us. Like I'm saying, we're not going to go down to Washington and try to go into the halls of Congress and tell all of them, you men, I know some of you here have done just what you got this guy up on the pole to hang him for what he did and his sexual lifestyle and how he abused women. You got some more in here abuse them too. I want all you to step out. Remember how John the Baptist talked about Herod, that fox Jesus called him? Oh, you know who you are. We're not called to do that. But there's some things we ought to do. We ought to be looking for missionary endeavors. We ought to be praying personal missionary endeavors. What do we do? There are people unconverted all around us. We got to the place, dear people, for even praying for our own loved ones. And we don't hold to that on a regular basis in some case. We fall on that one. Do we really love them? Yes, we do. Do we really want them to be saved? Yes, we do. Well, when the last time you prayed for them, we might say, oh, well, I guess that was last month. They should be our prayers every day. We should be able, brethren, and I believe this is why the first prayer and the very prayer said, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. Because God is the one going to make us pray that way. God God is the one who's going to make us turn our hearts from ourselves even and turn to Him and be concerned about the loss. And not a kind of concern that we can pray on a public prayer, but find ourselves beating the very throne of God day after day for those who are lost. And I know you do it. And I know you're like me. Sometimes you plateau. So I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. And even as the writer here could say, he knew that's what he needed. And we have to know that's what we need. And that's what we must do. So he says here, and we find that there is the main object of his prayer is that his way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations. But he goes on. There's another thing he has to say about that. He says, now, there's a result that he's looking for. What's the result of all this? Isn't that really why we do a lot of things we do? We look for the results, don't we? You as parents, you reared your children. What did you do? You're looking for results. You're looking for some end in view. You want that young lady, let's say that little girl, that little boy, when they become a young man, a young lady, you want them to be someone who is worthwhile in society. You don't want to hear about them that they turn into a Bonnie and Clyde, they out robbing banks or doing something like that, or some of the other horrible, wicked stuff that goes on today. You don't want to read about them in the newspaper. You don't want to. On these gadgets we have, you elderly people, you know, you probably don't do it, but you pick up Facebook and there your son is. And what is he doing? Oh, you have to close it up because you show shame. You didn't do that. You didn't rear them that way in order for them to be that. You had a result in mind. And this prayer here, there the people of God has a result in mind too. We want it to come to this point. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. That's what we're looking for. You see, one of the bad things that happened to the state of the church gone by, they had this quick fix salvation. Say these three words and you're saved. And that really didn't happen. Because that's not the way your kids save. God has to save. I can't say to you, you're being saved. I can't say, pray this thing, and now, boom, boom, I can touch you, and you're saved. Oh, I wish it was that way. Oh, if it was that easy. But no, God has to save. And that's why the prayer, first of all, for the missionary spirit, the missionary heart, and then that the God will make his will made known through them, that they will begin to take this word out, and the people will begin to hear this truth about Christ and God and who he is, and what's going to be the results of them. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Not Buddha. Not Hare Krishna. Not Allah. You, O God, let all the peoples praise you. And then he said, even when they come to that place through salvation, they will praise God and become praising God. Other things are going to happen. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. How much joy is in this nation today? How much joy is in nations around the world? On the news, I saw, I guess, a couple of days past week, different places where there's uproar, protesting, shooting, killing. Zimbabwe, we have a man that goes over there, and we help him in it. And they're going over there. They're trying to kick this one out, and all the people there, and they want to take over. That's all around the globe, dear people. And we have in our country the same thing going on. Riots and shooting and everything going on. He says here, let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see? Turn on your news and what's happening? People are rejoicing in the streets because they understand what God is. What he's done for them and how they will protect, he will protect them and keep them. Oh, things are flowing in our government because God has shown his mercy upon them. Everywhere you read in the scriptures where God comes and works in a very nation, that nation prospers. Why aren't the nations prospering right now? They kicked God out. Some never had them, I'll agree to that. But they kicked God out. We can do this ourselves. Well, they don't know the way of the Lord. The Lord does not give to those who turn from him. The Lord does not give to those who curse him. The Lord does not give to those who say, I don't need him. He takes. Here they say, then let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And then he says, for God, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness. You're the one who's going to judge in such a way that your judging will be called that which is right. Now, judge here means is to lead and to guide and to take them. So God is going to be the one who is going to be directing the nations and giving them to what they need. In countries where the Lord was there, those people looked to God. And God was the one who protected. God was the one who guided. God was the one who furnished all that they needed. And he says he's going to do that in uprightness. He's going to do that in a way which is equitable, in a way which is right, and all will basically have what they need. And he said he's going to guide them. He's going to guide the nations on the earth. Here is a day. What a wonderful day to plead and say, Lord, here is what I desire. I desire to see that this gospel, which you have brought into the world through your Son, who died upon a cross for sinners, I want this gospel to once again take hold of the world. But we can start right with our own nation. Let this nation praise you. Let this nation be glad. I don't think there's any gladness in our nation right now. There is hopes to some degree. And the kind of hopes that those outside of Christ have is that it ain't much. They're kind of saying, I don't know what it's going to be like. Oh, another 10 years, what is this country going to be like? Where are we going to be? Where are we going to go? What is it? They're hoping it doesn't turn out as bad as it will if it keeps or remains or continues on the same course that it's on. That's what they're hoping, that it just changed the course. But oh, what a wonderful thing to say. That we know what it could be like. We know what God will do to a people if he rules over them. And so that since we know that, we should be those who desire that heart of the missionary heart to go out and say, God, bless us that your blessings can fall upon them. They need this. We don't have to walk all the way down to Washington. We can say the man next door, anyone around us, God, may it be that you bless us through your word and your truth and let us be a blessing to them. And then it goes on down. We can say the psalm itself ends off with what a wonderful results that come upon those who hear the gospel. Verse 5 down to 7, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. You see there? It gives and it actually produces from it when God is the one controlling. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And that means to reverence and serve him, not to be cringing fear. And so here's what I say by way of application. Do we have a longing to see God praised by the masses? Do we want God to be praised even by every single human being? Yes, we do, don't we? Well, let's act like it. We know that God has his elect. We know that. But we still don't know who they are. There can be a conglomeration of people before us, a crowd there, and every one of them can be his. Or maybe only one. But we look at that crowd of people and we say, Lord, bless them that they may be able to worship you and to find the joy that they will have being able to be with you, the true and living God. Do we plead that nations or our nations will be glad and led by God? Do we plead that enough? Do we cry to God enough? Or do we think that there's special times to do it? Some people think, well, here's Thanksgiving coming up. Oh, so let's give thanks to God for what he's given us. Let's give thanks for God for the love of peace. And nothing's wrong with that. But why once a year? We should be thanking God throughout the entire year. We should thank Him when we get up in the morning, as they say. Many people don't get up in the morning when they go to bed at night, you know. We should thank Him when we can lie down at night because we didn't lose our lives through the course of the day. Right now you're hearing about shooting in all these places. You know how horrible it is. People go about their business to conduct their lives. Parents, father or mother for their children who are in school someplace, but yet he or she doesn't come back home. Or the child doesn't come back home. Because, I mean, the devil is running rampant when he can get a young man or something to go into a school and shoot up children. Or some of what you've heard, you know, basically going any other place like that. Where is this going? Don't we need the presence of God? Don't we need the power of God? Well, how much of this will we just keep taking in without coming to the place where he says, Lord, we got to stop. We got to come to the place to beg you to come into this society again. You have left us. Not us as his believers, but as a nation. Mankind, the whole world is living the same way. It's not something that's unique to us. Brussels, Germany, wherever you go, you hear riots and killing. Do we plead? Or are we ready, let's say it this way, to plead to God to say and do this, not only in these words, only God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us that your way may be known on the earth. You see, if we plead that, we're asking for God to do something with us that we may be his instruments to go out and be used to save individuals. We can't just have that as a nice thing to say. It has to be a resolute determination that no longer will I be satisfied in hearing what I'm hearing on the airs and all over. I want to do something. I want to get in there and I want to do what I can in order to see God saved. Well, you see, this is a little different than preaching to you, the unconverted, in this place like that. It's a little different. This is preaching to ourselves. But we're preaching to ourselves for you, the unconverted. You see, there's no more we can do. Some of you as our own children, and some of you the children here, you've heard prayers for you. You've heard your mother and father pleading for you. You've heard it. And so we have to come to a point where we say, oh God, be merciful to us. Be gracious to us. And now let your Holy Spirit come in the midst of us. And God guide us and cause us to now to work in such a way that your blessing is coming through us and coming to all those who we know who are unconverted. Brethren, we know what that's like. We've experienced it here. We experienced those who come in here and they say, I don't care what you say, I ain't going to do nothing. I'm not turning to that God you serve or whatever. I'll just come for here and just be just for some kind of little friendship thing. And that's it. And God put that person on our heart. And we, in essence, says, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless him or her. And it was done. And we knew when the prayers needed to be hushed up because God had already answered. Though yet, the answer to it hadn't been seen in the person. But we knew what had gone on. At least I did. And the truth of it was out there. Are we ready for that again, brother? Are we ready to look at those who need it and to take God at his word and say, oh God, bless us. Be gracious that your face not only will shine upon us, but shine upon them. And dear ones who are not saved in this place, we're not going to give up on you. We're not. Some of us, we may be old and in our beds ready to die, we're still going to be praying for you if you have not been brought by the Lord at that time. And if you lay on your bed and ready to die, we still going to pray for you. We're not giving up. And we pray that God will not allow us to give up, and that God would even bring us to a larger height of concern for your soul and plead and ask God to have mercy upon you. Brethren, It's time for us to even pray even more vigorously. It's hard out there. It's worse out there than it ever been. The devil has hold of it, and the devil has hold of our children. The devil has hold of some adult members of our family. And so we need to pray. All right, if we don't go out, that we have brethren here, we want to go out and take the word out. If we don't do that, we still don't say, well, they're going out, so they're doing what the church should be doing. No, each and every one of us should have a desire to do something that will be bringing the gospel to the nations. And I hope from this, there will be an enhanced desire, and that we come to something, some way, even continue praying this prayer as men and women, Christians here who love Christ and love souls, concerned about the lost, until God does something with us. Let us pray.